Good morning, and welcome to you and the radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you listen for the duration of the program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer, or you can contact me by email directly. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org, and East Albertville is one word. Again, my address, preacher@eastalbertville.org. You know, divorce to me is an ugly word. It conjures up ideas of extreme unhappiness and strife, stress and fighting and bitterness, and just nothing positive that one can think of in association with divorce. Families are separated and destroyed. Spouses sometimes become enemies. And innocent children are left wondering what they did to cause it all, blaming themselves. For the most part, children become things to be moved from one house to another, from week to week or over the weekend. New brothers and sisters or father or mothers enter in and they become isolated and withdrawn, affecting them really for the rest of their lives. But divorce doesn't just happen overnight. No one wakes up in the morning and just simply decides that they're going to get a divorce for no good reason. Destroyed marriages are a process. And if we could identify the steps that leads to this tragic end, I believe we could go far in avoiding this terrible end to what should have been the most solid relationship of the lives of all of the people involved. So today, let's take a few moments and consider some signs of a deteriorating marriage. And using the text that we find in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, we're going to look at what God uses as the basis for illustrating the ideal marriage as he parallels this relationship of Christ and the church. And so by using this relationship, this ideal relationship, we may then see some signs that things are not as they should be in the relationship, but as Paul did, we'll use these as a basis for teaching something even more important. So let us look at some of these signs. One is a dwindling love. Love is demanded in a marriage. Of husbands, we find in Ephesians 5, verses 25, and also in verse 28, husbands are commanded to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. We see love is demanded on the part of the wife. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, older women are admonished to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And so then, love is demanded of both. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 3 and looking through verse 5, both husbands and wives are admonished to not treat their bodies as their own, but for their spouses. Paul commanded, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. There is a level of affection that God expects of a husband and a wife to show to each one and another. But you know, when we see this demonstrated, husbands and wives demonstrate their love for one another in many ways. The husband may bring home flowers for his wife, treat her to a dinner, buy her jewelry or card for no particular reason. The wife will do likewise. She may think of the things that she can do to make him happy, cooking his favorite meal, letting him hold the remote, or listening to his music, going on camping trips, and she wants to keep her house in order, so that when he comes home and he'll feel that he is the king of the castle. But in the deterioration of this love, Sadly, for those marriages that are failing, these demonstrations of love that we've just talked about start to slowly fade away into nothing. The husband can't even bring himself to say, "I love you" anymore. If she asked, the best he can say is, "Well, you know I do." Heard a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but a man and his wife were married. They'd been married for 50 years. The wife, on the 50th anniversary, said, "You know, you never told me you loved me since the day we married." He said, "Well, I love you, and if I'd have changed my mind, I'd have let you know." That may be a joke, but then sometimes you wonder if maybe that is the way that it occurs in some marriages. If she asked, you know, the wife no longer asked what he wants for dinner. He gets whatever's set on the table. She makes half-hearted efforts at keeping the home. But she would rather spend time doing what she wants to do, and if she has time, she'll eventually get around to it. Another thing that's involved in another sign of a deteriorating marriage is less communication. Communication is necessary. It's an absolute necessity for the relationship of marriage. In fact, in any relationship, but particularly important within the marriage union, is the need for communication. Before they even get married, a man and a woman will talk with one another, ask questions, seek to find out about each other's likes or dislikes. And only after they have effectively communicated and discovered what they need to know, then do they enter into the marriage union. But one point of communication is that it verifies agreement. Communication must be a continuous action. And only in that way will it ensure that both parties are in agreement on things and they have a common desire, a common aim. And another purpose that communication serves is organization. See, in the marriage union, both communicate with one another to let the other know who is responsible for certain duties. But when there is the deterioration of this, in the failing marriage, communication slowly decreases to a point where sometimes there is no communication at all. For both, it becomes an effort just to talk with one another. Silence becomes common, and both presume to know what the other is thinking. But another thing that is a sign of a deteriorating marriage is spending less time together. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, marriage itself is entered into with the express purpose of having someone with which to share the rest of your life. Its intent is that two are to be together. And so it was for companionship that God saw that man needed in Genesis 2, that woman was created. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 33, "But he who is married cares about how he may please his wife, and she who is married cares about how she may please her husband." So this is the way that it should be in a marriage, time together. But when we see a marriage beginning to deteriorate in this failing marriage, the husband and wife spend less and less time with one another. One, or maybe even both, begin finding other things to do. They begin to develop interest in other things and other activities. Those activities, of course, take them away from time together, and they gradually see less and less of one another. Another thing that is a sign of a deteriorating marriage is a lessened respect and lack of support for each other. When we look at what God's intent in the marriage relationship is, God has intended that respect is to be shown by both the husband and the wife towards each other. It's not something demanded by one side from the other, but it's something that's freely given by one to the other. When we look at the wife in Ephesians 5 and verse 33. As Paul had illustrated the husband and wife relationship and compared that to Christ and the church, he ended that with an admonition for the wife to, and I quote, see that she respects her husband. So having already said that she was to be submissive to him in all things, he's simply pointing out that attitude that will allow her to do that very thing. And then when it comes to the husbands, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, as well as we read in Proverbs 31 and verse 28, you know, this is a very often misapplied text. The Apostle Peter commands the husband to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. He is to treat her with the utmost respect and honor, as if she was his most precious possession, and truly she is. And we see this demonstrated, this respect will be demonstrated by both the husband and wife when others are around and watching and when they're not, when they're alone. The husband will sincerely act as if she is a valuable part of his life, and all of the things that he does will be done with her in mind and how it is that this might affect the relationship. The wife will be submissive to her husband. She'll seek to live and to act in such a way that her husband will not be ashamed of her. So together, they will raise their children with a unified front, never question one another's actions or methods so as to plant doubts in the minds of their children, to where one is more lenient than the other, and therefore the children know if they want to do anything or if they want to have anything, they know whether to go to mom or whether to go to dad. Dad'll give it to us, mom won't, or vice versa. That's not a relationship of a marriage that will produce children to be what they ought to be. But when we see a deterioration in marriages that are failing, this respect slowly fades, and one or both of the parties will begin to withdraw the support of the others through words, and it'll be through deeds. So no longer do they honor one another, but they begin to live selfishly, thoughtlessly, never considering the other, and how that whatever we do and say might affect the relationship. Another sign of a deteriorating marriage is an increased distrust and doubts. You know, the marriage union is something that absolutely has to have trust. In Proverbs 31 and verse 11, the proverb writer illustration of the virtuous woman, he describes her as one in whom, as verse 11 says, her husband safely trusts. You know, trust is one of the basic building blocks of the family and the marriage union. Because without trust, it is that union will no longer be a union. It will not continue. We see this demonstrated when the husband will trust his wife, and she will have no reason not to trust him. The wife will not make important decisions without him. She will not go against his expressed will in things, even if it's not what she might have done. But we see that in failing marriages, because the love is dwindled, and they rarely communicate, and because they spend less time with one another, then because respect disappears, doubts increase, and neither one has confidence in the other. Trust is non-existent. What once was a good idea is now portrayed as foolish, as ridiculous. What was once seen as beneficial is now thoughtless, as worthless. Everything that the other one does or says is called into question. So neither trusts the other to do anything without them taking part. Another sign of a deteriorating marriage is unfaithfulness. Faithfulness is, again, a necessity in the marriage union. Two people have committed themselves to one another, and they promise to love, to honor, to respect only this one for life. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, something from which Jesus concluded in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 when he said, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." See, faithfulness is dependent upon all these things that we have looked at so far in our study. Love, communication, togetherness, respect, and trust. If they're all present within this union, then they'll add up to a union of two faithful parties who would never think of abandoning one to go to another. We see this demonstrated in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. The husband will have eyes only for his own wife, and will never think of betraying her by even looking at another. The wife will do the same, making sure she is attractive to him, giving him no reason to seek the company of another. So they are committed to one another, and their love grows constantly. But in the failing marriage, the lack of love, respect, communication, time together, trust, will lead one to both, or both of them, to seek out someone that will fulfill those expectations. Because life is not as easy and wonderful as they are imagined to be. They start looking at others and comparing their lives with others. And of course, others' lives always look better. You know, we've heard that expression. The grass is always greener on the other side. So they soon start believing that a different way of life will bring them more happiness, or at least less strife, and so they wander from each other. But in all of what we have looked at, I want us to talk about what really the main point of this lesson is about. The main point of our lesson is not really being our marriage. The point of this lesson is not to make us take a look at our marriages. That would be a good idea, and it certainly should be done. But there's something more important than this. And the point is, how strong is our love for the Lord? Has our love for the Lord dwindled over the years? One way we can measure this is how often we come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Him. You know, worship, by definition, is a demonstration of our love for God. So, how often do we put other things above worship unto God? Another point, how often do we speak with the Lord? Or how often do we let Him speak to us through His Word? How often do we pray, telling the Lord of how thankful we are and of how much we need His love and help? How often do we pray just wanting to tell Him about what we are thinking? How often do we study the words of our Lord, seeking to find His will for us in the place we are now at in our lives? Another point of our study, how much time do we spend with Him? You know, if we honestly looked at ourselves, would we find that we are finding more and more reasons to keep from spending time with the Lord, with His people, and involved in His work? And another point, does our lives glorify God? Are we willing to stand for Him when we see and hear things that are so contrary to Him, to His will? If we looked honestly at ourselves as the world sees us, would we find one whose life honors God, Are we among those many who profane his holy name? Are we willing to accept what the Word of God teaches us? Or do we find excuses to do our own will when God's Word clearly contradicts what it is that we want to do? And am I known as one who willingly stands with the Lord and His Word even when it's not popular? Even when I'm among family, when I'm among friends, and they are doing and saying things that are contrary to God's will, do I keep silent in order to remain in my family's close association? Do I remain silent in order to continue to have the friendship of those that I consider my friends? So it is then. Do I seek to defend Him and His will at every opportunity? And then, too, the point of our lesson has been, how strong is our trust in the Lord? You know, if we took a look at our lives, would we find that we seem to trust in the truth of God's Word less in the past? Do we have doubts about our faith that was once unheard of? And more often than that, our trust wanes because we've not spent the time with Him and His Word as we should. Our love dwindles. We start doubting that we never doubted before. So have we begun to doubt the surety of God's promises? Have we begun to think that maybe there's nothing to the warnings that God has given? And then another point of our study. Are we faithful? Are we still committed to the Lord? Is He still first in our lives? Or if we looked at our own lives, would we find that the world has become our pleasure? And it's the cares and the riches of this world that takes all of our time. Friends, have we broken our word and forgotten the commitment that we made so many years ago to live for Him until death? And so it is. Now we must examine ourselves and see if our marriage is failing. Am I one who loves, for the Lord is dwindled? Am I one that prays like I ought to? You know, how often do I communicate with the Lord? How often do I let Him communicate with me through His Word? Am I one who spends less and less time with the Lord and the work that He would have me to do as I live this life from day to day? Have I lost my respect for the Lord, and do I shy away from supporting, defending His Word? Really, am I ashamed to be known as His disciple? Am I one who trusts in the Lord and His will, yet has diminished? And do I wonder if this is really the best thing for me? So am I a faithful follower? So many questions that we need to ask, but these questions are so necessary to hopefully get us to be honest with ourselves. See, self-examination is a difficult job. But hopefully we have been honest with ourselves in the time that we have studied together today and see where it is that we need to work on our marriage, either our marriage to the Lord or our marriage to our husband or to our wife. So see, let us from this point forward dedicate ourselves to the commitment that we have to our Lord when we first believed and obeyed the gospel. Let us be the faithful spouse, the bride of Christ. Let us honor Him. Let us love Him as He deserves. But you know, you in the audience may not be a child of God. Maybe you have not made such a commitment to Him. Why not do that today? Why not obey His will and become one of His children? We would urge you to come. We begin services in just 30 minutes from now, as I conclude this program at the East Albertville Church of Christ. We meet every Lord's Day morning, every first day of the week, at 9:30 for Bible study. And it's then that we go from 9:30 until a quarter after 10, and then it's at 10:30 we begin the worship period. In that worship period, we'll sing as we're commanded in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. We'll pray because that's what the early disciples did. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer. On the first day of the week, as Christians, we will break bread. That is, we will do as they did in Acts 20:7, when the church at Troas, upon the first day of the week, gathered together to remember the Lord's death by partaking of unleavened bread in memory of his body that he allowed to be broken upon the cross. Then the fruit of the vine that is his blood that was shed, and it is through his blood that we have the forgiveness of sin. We do these things in remembrance of him, that we might not eat or drink damnation to our souls. We'll hear the word of God preached, and we urge you to bring your Bibles and examine the things that are being said, examine the things that are being done, and compare that only with what the scriptures teach. Because we profess to only teach and practice those things that we find upon the pages of God's Word. And then there will be an invitation extended. And if you're there in the audience and you realize that through the Word of God that has produced faith in you, because faith comes by the hearing and the hearing of the Word of God, in Romans 10:17, you're willing to repent of your sins, because that's one of the things that Jesus said we must do. Except you repent, he said, you will perish, Luke 13:3. In fact, Peter made the statement that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So repentance, a turning from sin, because that's what the blood of Christ is all about. It's about the forgiveness of sin. But we must turn, we must repent of those sins. And if we're willing with our mouth to confess the faith that we have in our hearts, and that is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, when Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may, and he made that confession, then you can be buried with Christ in baptism, and that will be for the remission, the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2:38. It was what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus when he came to him in Acts 22:16 and said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So we see then that this will remit our sins. It will forgive us of our sins. And we will enter into that marriage relationship with Christ, being committed to him as we need to be. So we urge you to come and visit with us. Services also are this evening at 5 o'clock. Also, we meet on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock, for Bible study. Come, be our honored guest, and we'd be more than glad to have you to visit with us. We see our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening and hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we turn you to our announcer.